What is your hope built on this morning? We sang this song, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ. Anything else is sinking sand. What are you building on? I greet you in the name of that rock, which is Jesus Christ. I appreciated the service thus far. For a message this morning, we're going to look at the loaves and fishes. And you can go to Matthew 14 with me. We all know the story of the loaves and fishes. The five loaves and the two fishes. Give a little background on the story. Actually, maybe if you're at Matthew 14, let's read verses 12 and 13. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. So we see here, the little context of this passage is that John the Baptist had just died. He had been put to death by a wicked ruler, Herod, and his wicked wife and stepdaughter. Well, John the Baptist, in Jesus' words, was the greatest man that had ever lived. But we do know that John the Baptist did not see himself as a great man. He saw himself as a humble messenger, simply a voice to carry a message for somebody more important than himself. He didn't try to impress others. The clothes that he wore were camel hair. Now, I don't think that was a fad or a fashion in that day. It was rather perhaps looked down on. If John the Baptist were to attend our service today and was bringing something for the fellowship meal afterwards, his dish might be grasshoppers and his other dish might be honey. We're told that's what he ate. We're not told that's what he served others. But he ate food that the normal person would not eat. He was not somebody that was trying to be great. People often follow rich people because they're trying to get something out of it. They expect to somehow get some of those riches or to be blessed in it by some way. But that's not what made John the Baptist great. That's not what made people go out into the desert to hear what John had to say. Not at all. What made John the Baptist great was his calling and his purpose. And he followed that purpose. He knew what that purpose was. He was telling others about Christ, their Savior, the man that followed him. We do know that some of Jesus' disciples had been disciples of John the Baptist, or at least they had followed John. And they also would have been grieving at a time like this. It wasn't just a disappointment to Jesus, it was also a great disappointment and blow to his disciples. We read here that Jesus seemed to have needed a time to grieve, so he took a boat and went across the sea to a desert place. That simply means a place where there wasn't people. There wasn't stores. It was wilderness. Doesn't mean it was sand dunes. But we know that in verse 13 it says the people followed him. Were they also grieving the death of John? It almost gives that impression. They had followed John into the wilderness to speak, but now John was gone. He had been in prison. And then there's another factor here leading up to this story, and that is that Jesus had sent his disciples out two by two to go out into the countryside and preach the gospel, to cast out devils, and to heal the sick. And they did what they were told, and they came back, and they told Jesus everything that they had done. It's not wrong to talk about the things we have done if we are giving glory to God. And that is what they were doing at that time. But now it was a time to rest. Not only did they need time to mourn John's passing, but they also needed a time to recuperate from their mission efforts that they had been spending the last, I don't know how long it was. But the people followed them. They found out that they were not alone in that wilderness place. In fact, we're told later that it was over 5,000 people. It was 5,000 men besides the women and children that must have traveled along. We don't know how many it was. But the first thing I see in this story, in verse 13, in that they followed him on foot out of the cities, they put forth a lot of effort. And I see that the people had a hunger for the truth. And like John, Jesus was a humble man. We also are told back in Matthew 7 that Jesus spoke with authority. And this is a situation where Jesus was talking about the need to not build our house on the sand. We need to not only hear Jesus' words, but also to do them. We need to build our house upon the solid rock, which is Jesus Christ. And after he had told them, it says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these things, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." I find it very interesting how they perceived that Jesus was speaking as a man with authority. Now we know that Jesus did not show his full authority that he could have shown, and that we're told he is going to show when he comes back to this earth. He is going to show the full authority that he does have. But at this time, he was hiding that. He was not disclosing that full authority. But he couldn't hide it either. And I think one thing that gave authority to his words was the truth. Truth has an authority all of its own. A friend of mine was sharing truth with an acquaintance. And this acquaintance said, "Are you telling me that I'm going to hell?" And my friend said, "No, I'm not telling you that. The Bible's telling you that." Unlike Jesus, we are not the judge, but we are the witnesses. We are the ones who are supposed to share the truth. Jesus was not ashamed of the truth. Jesus was not afraid to speak the truth, and neither should we be. We see here that the people were drawn to the truth. They left their jobs, their families. Maybe some of them took their families along. It seems like it was mostly men. But they left their jobs, their families, whatever else it was, their vacations, their hobbies. I don't know if they had hobbies back then because they spent a lot more time focusing on surviving than we do today. But they left all those things behind because they had one goal, and that was to hear the truth. And that led them to go on foot. So Jesus took a boat across the lake, it seems, but these people walked the whole way around the lake. At least it appears that way to me. They put forth a lot of effort. They were drawn to the truth. And I have to wonder, are we that drawn to the truth? Are we that hungry for the truth that we would put forth that much effort to hear the truth? And I see you're here this morning. So we gather together and we listen to the word shared in Sunday school. And even now, we have that hunger for the truth. Jesus said, "Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." It's a promise. If we have a hunger and thirst for righteousness, for good things, for that which is godly, we will be filled. And I ask, what are you going to be filled with? Because in Luke 6:25, it says, "Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger." In that case, these people were self-sufficient. Their wealth is what filled them. They themselves had filled themselves. And they were not filling themselves with that which God would have had them to be filled with. John 6:35, Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger." So we see here, if we have a dependence on God, on our Creator, and we look to God to fill us, only then are we going to find ourselves at a place where we have been filled. I'm going to start reading here at verse 14, and we're going to read through verse 21 in Matthew 14. "And Jesus went forth." Remember, he had gone to this desert place to get away from all the people. "So as he went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick." Some other gospels were told that he also taught them. "And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, 'This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. What really impressed me about this story is in verse 14, where it says that Jesus was moved with compassion. He cared about their physical needs. He cared that they had sicknesses that needed to be healed. And as we move on in this story, we see that he cared that they had something to eat. And if you were the one there with sickness, and Jesus came and touched you and healed you, or spoke to you and healed you, we can only imagine the blessing that would have been, because we know the health journeys that we go through. And to have that instant healing would be a blessing. So we see here that Jesus cared about their physical well-being. And as evening came and there was no food in the desert, the disciples, they used logic. Like, these people have nothing to eat here. We need to send them away into the town so they can go buy their own food. Now, I don't know what happened if 5,000 people or 6,000, 8,000 people would spread out through the towns looking for food to buy. It could still be scarce. But that was the only resource they had. It was logical. We need to send them away before it's too late so that they can go get something to eat. But Jesus didn't use logic. Jesus used faith. Jesus had a better plan. He said, let them stay. Give them something to eat. See, the disciples forgot that they were with the creator of the universe. The one that could create the whole world and everything that's in it could surely provide food. So why were they concerned about a shortage of food? But they forgot who they were with. They stated the obvious. They said, this is all we have. We know from another gospel that there was a lad that provided these 5 loaves and 2 fishes. This is all we got. We got over 5,000 people. We only got a little bit of food. This isn't going to work. Can't you see this, Jesus? This is all we have. And I was impressed by the fact that Jesus only asked for what they had. Jesus didn't say, you need to go out there and try harder to bring in more food. We need more food. You all got to try harder to bring more in. 5 loaves is not going to be enough. We need to feed these people. And I need more than what you have. That's not at all what Jesus said. Jesus used what they had. It was the power of Jesus that took that and multiplied that beyond what they could ever imagine. What the disciples didn't know was that they had enough, even though by all logical appearances, they did not. But with God, all things are possible. And what they were really missing was not more food, but more faith in Jesus Christ. Another thing that impressed me in this chapter was the fact that God's ability to provide is greater than what we can imagine. I already touched on that briefly. Disciples saw many miracles that day. If you were there with Jesus and you saw that person getting healed and that person getting healed and that lame man walking and that blind man seeing, and I don't know what all the healing was that day, but you saw miracle after miracle after miracle. So why not another miracle? Why would another miracle not be possible? They didn't think that the 5 loaves and 2 fishes would be enough, even though they saw the miracles. How often do we think that we're facing an impossible situation? Picture with me the children of Israel. They're standing there in front of the Red Sea, and the Red Sea is in front of them. I think I had the right one. And Pharaoh's army is behind them, coming up behind them, looking to overtake them and bring them back into slavery. We talk about being between a rock and a hard place. There's just nowhere to go. In our humanity, so many times we find ourselves in a difficult place. Imagine later on in this passage, we see where the disciples were rowing all night trying to get across the sea, or maybe they were using a sail. But we know that the wind was in their face and they just weren't getting anywhere. And so many times we feel like that. We are trying so hard, but we're just not getting anywhere. And then God provides. God always gives us enough for every situation that he leads us into. Now, somebody that's running away from God, God will not give them enough for the situations that they find themselves in. Our memory verse this morning, that God's going to work out everything for our good, is only a promise to them which are following God, which them believe on him. If we are not following God, we cannot hold on to that promise that all things will work out together for our good. It is only when we are following God that we will always have enough. And one thing that's fascinating about God is he loves to work when we are coming up short. He loves to provide and to multiply and do the impossible when we are faced with the impossible. When we realize that we cannot do it ourselves, it is then when God loves to work through us and around us and to provide for us. It is when we only have the 5 loaves and 2 fishes that God wants to provide more than we can imagine. Another lesson I learned from this story was that we should not allow ourselves to be hardened. We know that God cares about us, but we so quickly take his goodness for granted. And it's in a way our hearts can be hardened, just like his disciples were. After this amazing miracle, Jesus sent everyone away. Matthew 14, 22 and 23, if you're still there. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. So we see here that he sent even his own disciples away. He sent them, told them to get into the boat and go back across the sea. Now I can imagine that these disciples got into the boat and they had just witnessed a miracle that they could have never imagined. And I'm sure they were sitting in that boat and they were talking about what had just happened. Can you believe we only had 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and somehow we fed all those people, and now we got 12 baskets. I don't know if the 12 baskets were in the boat, or if they sent them with the people. I don't know what happened to the 12 baskets. But I'm sure they were talking about it amongst themselves. Jesus was not there. But then the wind started blowing, and the waves got tempestuous. And I thought they were afraid because the sea was tempestuous, but I did not read that in any of these Gospels. But they were rowing hard as the wind was blowing in their face and pushing them exactly opposite the way they wanted to go. Now, last weekend, I got to spend some time by the Chesapeake Bay, and a friend of mine had a sailboat, just a little sailboat. It was his little pride and joy. And the first time I went out with him, he guided the boat. But then later we went out and he left me steer the boat. And we went out there, the little body of water there, we'd come out into the bay. And we cruised down the bay. We had the wind in our sails and we went cruising down by the coast there. It was a beautiful day. And then we turned around and the wind was blowing toward us. And of course, I was happy for my friend because he knew how we could go against the wind. We had to go this way and then we had to go that way. So I would set my sights on either something out there across the sea, or else when we turned back towards shore, I would set my sights on something on shore. I thought, if I set my sights on that thing on shore, we're going to get right back in where we need to go. Because that was our goal, to get back in to shore. But as I set my sights on that, what I didn't realize is the wind was pushing us a little bit to the side. The current was pushing and the waves were pushing us a little bit to the side. And as I tried to keep my sights on that goal, it didn't work because then we were eventually turned the wrong way and the wind wasn't in our sails anymore. So we had to go back out into the ocean again. It was just an eye-opener to me how dependent somebody on a ship can be when the wind is in their face. And these disciples had that experience much, much worse than I did. It says it was the fourth watch of the night, I believe. It was, 3 to 6 in the morning. So they had left the evening before. The Sea of Galilee was not that wide. They were used to it. Some of these men were experienced fishermen. Some of them were tax collectors and other stuff. So I don't know what they did. They might have been puking. I don't know. I would have been. But these men were used to dealing with this. But they were rowing all night, and I'm sure they were very exhausted. And I believe they probably stopped talking about the miracle that they had just seen, because they were focused so hard. We need to get to the other shore. We cannot allow ourselves to just be pushed backwards and to sink. We have to be focused on where we're going. So we know that they were tossed with the waves. They were traveling in the darkness. Whether they were afraid or not, we don't know. But we do know that as they were struggling in the wee hours of the morning, suddenly they saw something that just struck fear right through their hearts. They saw a form walking out across the water toward them. Now we know people don't walk on water. We know animals don't walk on water. So what is this? Well, they figured it was a spirit. And it struck fear into their hearts. And they cried out. And what did they hear? "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." The God that could feed 5,000 people with a little bit of food could also walk on the water. There was nothing that they had to be afraid of. God was in control of their lives. They could trust everything to Him. We know how the story went. Impulsive Peter had to try to get out of the boat and walk on water too, and it worked for him for a little bit. But it didn't take long, and Jesus was in the boat with them, and it says that the sea was immediately calm. We say, why were the men afraid when they had seen the power of Jesus all day long before that? Why did they not know that Jesus was in such control of their lives that there was nothing they had to be afraid of? Well, our answer is in Mark 6, 51 and 52. "And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." That is why they thought they were in a very dangerous place. That's why they forgot who was in control of their lives, because their hearts had been hardened. We look here, Matthew 14, verse 33. I believe this is when their hearts were softened. They were no longer hardened. All questions of whether Jesus was the Son of God were just gone. Verse 33, Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Now they were worshipping him here. And he accepted their worship, which we know no angel will ever do, because he was God. Therefore, he accepted their worship. Do I remember to worship God when he works in my life? Or do I take it for granted? Do I take his goodness for granted and my heart is hardened? Or are my eyes open to his goodness and I'm thanking God and I'm worshiping God for his goodness in my life? I know God is good. I know he's all powerful. I know he cares about me, but do I fail to stop and think about all the good that he does for me in my life? We see that God cares about our needs. We know that he will provide for us and keep us in his care. We don't need to waste our life in worry. We don't need to fight or flee in fear. God is in control. So we trust our lives to Jesus, but is that enough? Is it enough to trust your life ever to Jesus? Brings us to our next point. And that is that Jesus' heart is that we would desire more important things. More important things than our own physical needs and wants and wishes. I want to take you to John 6. Verses 22 to 29. We come to God empty, and we want him to fill us. But what do we want him to fill us with? Are the loaves and fishes all that we need? As long as he provides for us physically, is that all we care about? John 6, starting in at verse 22. This is right after the story that we're talking about. This is just in another gospel. The day following, so this is the day that they got back to shore after fighting through the sea in the wee hours of the night and the miraculous calming of the sea. In one gospel, it says they were immediately at shore. It was just miracle after miracle. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. So they saw the disciples get into the boat without Jesus. When they got to the other side, they found Jesus there with his disciples. There was no other boat. It didn't make sense to them, and it wouldn't have made sense to me either, I'm sure. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. When they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. We'll stop reading there for now. What do we want from God? What do we want to be filled with? Do I follow God to get what I want? And that's what we see here in verse 26. Jesus was accusing some of these people of following him because they wanted more loaves and fishes. They were looking for that which would be beneficial to themselves. Is that why I'm following God, to get those things that are beneficial to me? Is that my purpose in life? Or do I ask God to give me what he wants me to have? See, it's a totally different approach. Entirely different approach. It's a selfless Christian who allows God to use him however God wants to use him. And we went around the circle this morning in our men's Sunday school class talking about things that we admire in Paul. And this is one of the things that I admire very much in the life of Paul. He simply allowed God to use him however God wanted to use him. He didn't say, no, God, I can't go there. He went. We need to let God use my money the way he wants to use it. I need to let God use my time the way he wants to use it. We need to work for the meat that endures forever. We need to focus our energy on things that will last beyond this world, this earth. When we're gone, when our children are gone, our grandchildren are gone, or when the world's gone, what's going to be left? That's what we need to focus on. The things that will truly fill us, as Jesus promised. Jumping back in here again in verse 28 of John 6. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? This seems like a legitimate question, does it not? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Now we know the context of this, that Jesus has spent the last year, or more than a year, teaching in that area, in the Galilee area. Jesus has spent a long time telling them what works they needed to do to access the kingdom of God. So for Jesus to stand here and say, you need to do this, this, and this, was going to be beside the point. He had already done that. There was one thing that was left. They needed to believe that Jesus was sent by God. They needed to believe that Jesus had the authority to tell them what to do. Because if Jesus is God, if Jesus is sent by God, therefore what Jesus tells me to do is important. And they had to believe that. They had to believe that Jesus was in control of their lives. They needed to believe that their future was safe in him. And I ask you this morning, do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus has the authority to tell you what to do? Do you believe that Jesus, what Jesus tells us is important? Do we believe that God is in control of our lives? Do we believe that our future is safe if we give it to him? Do we believe? In Matthew 4:4, Jesus told the tempter, he said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Man shall not live by loaves and fishes alone. Man shall not live by miraculous healings alone." Whatever those physical things are, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We know that God created our need for the loaves and fishes. God created us that we need those things. And God wants to provide those things for us. However, there's something more important. And God wants us to know what the most important things are. And that's what he said here in John 6. "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life." We need to keep our priorities straight. Remember what is important. We need to open our eyes. The question in Sunday school that I asked was, how do we let the light into our lives? Because God's light is always there. It's always shining. It's not like a cloudy day or a nighttime. The light is always there. It's just we need to allow that light into our lives. Well, we need to open our eyes. Somebody said open the shades to let the light in. We need to be aware of the ways that God can work in us and through us. We need to be aware that God can multiply those 5 loaves and 2 fishes and do a greater work than what we ever could do ourselves. We need to be aware. Our clothes, our vehicles, our houses, our church house, our businesses, our bank accounts, all these things need to show where our priorities are. Are our priorities earthly or are they heavenly? After we labor for these loaves and fishes, do we have resources for what is actually important? We need to labor for the meat which endureth forever. Our families, our church family, our contact with the people that we meet every day, the souls here in the town of Pine Grove and around and in your neighborhoods. Those are the things that are going to last forever. And those are the things where we need to focus our priorities on. Those who have passed on know very clearly what is important. My mind went to that rich man who fared sumptuously every day. He had a lot of good food. He had rich clothing. He had everything he could want, but he ignored the beggar on his doorstep. And he found himself in eternity. And he found out that the beggar on his doorstep was in Abraham's bosom with everything he could ever imagine and wish for. But he himself was in hellfire, whatever he was in. And he was just begging for one drop of water. And Abraham told him, "No, the gulf is too great. There's no way that we can bring anything to you. Your course is set. You are where you are, we are where we are, and there is no way we can go between." Then he had another request. He said, "Okay, this is awful. I got here. I have 5 brothers that are still living. And can you send this beggar that I refused to feed on my doorstep, can you send this beggar back to my brothers, my 5 brothers, and tell them that this is what it's going to be like? You need to change the way you're living, Because eternity's coming. You need to change your focus off those loaves and fishes and start focusing on that which is eternal. Abraham said, if they do not believe Moses and the prophets, they're not going to believe a person even if he arose from the dead. And I ask you this morning, do we believe? Do we believe the word of God? We have more than just Moses and the prophets. We also have Jesus' teachings in the epistles and the book of Revelations about what future is going to be. We're more enlightened than anyone ever has been with the truth of God's word. The question is, do we believe? Or are we willingly blinded in our selfishness and in our pride? I do think those who have passed on are watching to see how we are living. In Hebrews 12:2 it says, wherefore, seeing we are also encompassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It's a focus on that which is eternal. Lay those earthly things aside and focus on the eternal. Why? Looking unto Jesus. We're opening the blinds, we're opening our eyes, we're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the beginning and the end. He authored our faith and he's going to finish our faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Are you ready to endure your cross and despise the shame of living for Jesus? So that you too can sit down in God's presence in heaven someday. Let's pray.